doctor, and you are my provider and my deliverer. There's no other help I know. You are my protector, and you are my provider and my deliverer.
Good News Media Productions presents What a Word from the Lord. Your host this evening will be Stevie R. Butler. The show is dedicated to spreading the truth of God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Feel free to call us live at 713-955-0508. If you'd like to email us your questions or comments or concerns, you can email us at goodnewsmediaproductions@gmail.com. You can also call our business line at 336-525-5843. Now, this show is brought to you by loving, faithful members of Churches of Christ around the world. If you need help finding a local congregation, please email or call us, and we would be more than willing and happy to assist you. Again, take out your Bibles and follow along, because you're listening to What a Word from the Lord.
Listening to this radio broadcast, Good News Media Productions presents What a Word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to give you a word from the Lord. Let us go to God in a word of prayer that we may thank Him for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts to be at this point in time in our lives where now we are on this broadcast and we are prepared to proclaim a portion of your holy and divine word. We pray that you would be with my special guest today, Steve Coral, on this broadcast. We pray that you would bless him as he preaches and teaches your word at his local congregation, and bless his family and bless all their efforts as we seek to glorify you in this life. Father, we pray for our listeners to the broadcast on this evening as well. And we pray that something will be said that will cause them to consider their soul salvation and their stance before you. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and his precious sacrifice. For we recognize without his precious sacrifice, we would not even have a hope of eternal life. We pray that you'll continue to bless us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful unto death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For us in Christ's name, we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a great lineup for you today. I have a special guest speaker on the broadcast this evening, Steve Coral. And his subject that he will be bringing us is the intersection of grace, faith, and works. And I'll let Steve introduce himself before he brings his lesson. And also in the second segment of the broadcast, I'll be bringing a subject, the inspiration of the scriptures. And the lesson text I'll be using is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And in the third segment of the show, I want to discuss a little bit about what does Romans chapter 14 actually teach us. So after this song, the next voice you hear will be that of my special guest, Steve Coral. We look forward to having a great show on the broadcast today. Open your Bibles now and open your mind, and let's have a great study of God's word.
Roll Jordan, roll Jordan, roll Jordan, roll Jordan, roll Jordan. I wanna go to heaven when I die.
Roll Jordan, roll Jordan, roll Jordan, roll Jordan.
go to heaven when I die.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Oh, Lord,
roll.
Roll,
Jordan, roll.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I said I want to go to heaven when I die.
To all John
And a good evening to everybody who's listening, and thank you to Brother Butler for the invitation to be here and to share this lesson with you. If you'd like to be turning over to the second chapter of Titus, that's one of about three or four scriptures we're going to be looking at this evening. As you mentioned, I'm going to talk to you about the intersection of God's grace, our faith, and action, or our works. Now, if you think back about 10 years, you might remember the name Jack Abramoff. He was an American lobbyist, businessman, even produced some movies, did a little writing, but he was at the center of an extensive corruption investigation, and ultimately he and 21 other people were convicted or pleaded guilty, including some White House officials, and according to one news site I looked at, about four dozen lawmakers from both parties are documented to have taken actions favorable to Abramoff and his clients around the time they received large donations from him. Now, when we hear of corruption in politics, we get outraged, as we should. It should anger us when people try to buy off our politicians. Now, I want you to think about this next question I'm going to ask you. Have you ever tried to buy off God? How do we do that, you might ask? How do I, as a human, try to buy off God? Well, have you ever tried to earn salvation? Have you ever, for instance, thought or said, hey, I give a lot of money to the church. God must be real pleased with me. Or like one lady I used to know, whenever she was introduced to someone, the first thing she would tell you is, my husband and I gave the land that the church building is sitting on. A lot of times when we do things like that, that's what we're doing. We're trying to buy off God. We're trying to earn our salvation. Now, sometimes I think it would be easier if God would just weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds and then say, hey, come on in. You were good enough on earth to be saved. Unfortunately, that's not how God works if you're trying to earn your salvation. He expects us to be faithful here on this earth. Now, many Bible personalities that we read about, such as Moses, they showed faith in God. Moses had work to do, and he just had to trust God to be with him and to get him through those times, just like we have to do. Now, our duty is to move ahead into the unknown and trust God for those results. And the point where we believe in Christ and where we step out in obedient faith, that's where grace and faith come together. And it's hard to overemphasize faith. I'm not diminishing faith at all. Faith appears in the New Testament about 240 times in some form. So we know it's important. But faith is an essential aspect of our conversion, but so is repentance. These are all needed to save us and bring us into a proper standing with God. And in this lesson, I want us to look at faith, and I want us to look at how it meets grace. Because one thing to remember is true faith requires obedience to God's will. I was having a conversation once with someone, and she told me, look, all you have to do is believe. That's it. As soon as you believe, you're saved. But I can't find that teaching in the Bible. Look at Titus chapter 2, if you will, with me. Look at verse 11, where Paul tells the young preacher Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. First of all, as we're going through this, I want you to understand that God's grace is extended to everybody. Look at verse 11. It brings salvation and it has appeared to all men. Paul gives the reason for the call to Christian living that he made in some previous verses here. And the reason is because of God's grace. His grace is offered to everyone, not just certain classes of people. This passage shows that the doctrine of irresistible grace or preselection is simply incorrect. You know, I went to the grocery store yesterday to do some shopping, and when I walked in, there was their ad sitting there with a whole lot of specials. These specials are offered to everyone who will accept them on the terms issued by the store. If you're not interested in the special, hey, you don't have to take it. Well, God's grace is the same way. It is offered to anyone who wants it. If you don't want it, you can pass on it, just like some people will pass on those grocery store offers. Because our good works do not bring about God's grace. We have God's grace because God loves mankind. And when we reject God's offer of salvation, we are forfeiting the right to God's grace because we are simply discarding it. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, we can see there that the desire that produced sin in each of us has got to be controlled. This is also a point here in Romans chapter 6 where Paul tells us the point that we die to sin is at the point we are immersed into Christ. I'll have a little more to say about that a little later. But notice verse 12. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." We are to be dead to sin. Sin is to have no effect on us. We may struggle with it, but do not surrender to it. Do not give up to it. Sin causes hurt and damage to those who commit it, and it should never, ever, ever be used as a license to sin. Back in Titus chapter 2, if you notice verse 12, God wants action, which will lead us to deny ungodliness. Remember, we are taught to say no to ungodliness, no to conforming to anything that's opposed to God's word. And grace teaches us to live, notice he says, soberly. That means sensibly, with self-control. Paul wants us to understand that we must think before we act. Consider not just temporary or the here and now consequences, but what about eternally? What could happen to my eternal soul if I commit this act or if I make this decision? Grace teaches us to live by God's standard. But remember, grace does not give us license to sin or to live any way you want. Once you're saved, you have got to continue to live in God's light. We are not once saved, always saved. God doesn't give you the license to live the way you want to. He gives you liberty to live the way you... Occasionally, when we were kids, our parents would tell us no. Why would they do that? Well, some things are not good for us. I've got a daughter who will be 4 next month. There are times I have to tell her no. As a parent, I've got to exercise good judgment. She gets too close to the hot stove, I push her away. No, it's not safe for you to be there. She gets outside and we're playing, she gets too close to the road, it's not safe for you to be there. Get away from the road. That's why God gives us boundaries, because some things are not safe for us to get into. And a loving parent will discipline and take care of their child, so God does the same thing to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, God's grace, we see, offers salvation to all men, but man accepts that grace by obedient faith. This is a go-to passage when people want to just teach that we're saved, grace only, just believe, when he tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, watch this now, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. No, we are not saved by works of merit. You know, give your land to the church to build on. Give money to the church. Do all these good deeds. Those do not save. We do good deeds because we are Christians, because we want to show people God's love. We have that life of hope And we show people that by our good works. You think of it this way. My dad was in the Air Force for 20 years. How did people know he was in the Air Force when he went out to work every day? Well, he wore a uniform, very distinctive. Now, when we dress up in our suits and ties and dresses on Sunday and then we go out to eat, people are probably going to guess, okay, you're coming from a church service. But on Monday morning when I'm in my blue jeans and I'm having coffee at McDonald's or I'm shopping, how are people going to know I'm a Christian? Well, they're not, except they see my works, the way I live. That's my uniform. That's the Christian's uniform, is how we live. And that's why we do good works, is to show people we are Christians, not to become a Christian, not to put God in my debt. Second thing we need to think about is how people in the Old Testament acted out of faith because of grace. Now, a lot of people say, wait a minute, grace is not in the Old Testament. That God we see, that this is a criticism that a lot of people have, that the God we read about in the Old Testament is a vengeful, mean God, and the God in the New Testament looks different. That's not true. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 for just a minute. We're going to look at a very familiar character here. We're going to look at Noah for just a second. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Notice verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now watch this. But Noah found what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there's grace in the Old Testament. Noah received grace. He also received, if you read on, some needed information and instruction concerning the coming flood and building the ark and what he needed to do to save his family. Now notice, Noah had to do something. God came to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build the ark. Put your family in it, put two of every animal in it, and get ready. Now the fact that Noah had to do something, did that negate God's grace? Absolutely not. Noah could have sat there on a bench in front of his house and just said, or in his house and just said, okay, yeah, God's going to save me. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. I believe in God, but I'm just going to sit here. Would he have been saved? Well, he had to take action. He had to build the ark. Was he earning his salvation? Absolutely not. He was simply doing what God said to do. God's grace was extended to Noah. Noah had faith to do what grace taught him. His faith and his grace intersected with his works, equaled his salvation. He was not saved until he obeyed what grace taught him to do and carried through with what God told him. Drop on down to verse 22, Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. No doubt that Noah was saved by grace, no doubt at all, through the faith he placed in God and what he heard from God. If he had not acted on what grace told him, he would not have been saved. But because God extended grace to Noah, Noah wanted to obey God, just as we should want to obey God. Later on, Noah's salvation and his actions are going to become an object lesson. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, this is verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Grace gave the warning. Faith took action. Noah's faith caused him to act on things he could not see. Up to this point, he received the warning from God. Now, had Noah ever seen a flood? Well, no, he hadn't. Had he ever seen it rain for 40 days and night? Well, no, he hadn't. Up to this point, Noah had not seen anything that would cause him to think, oh, hey, I'm going to be flooded out. But he obeyed God anyway. He was moved by a fear of God. And fear can sometimes be a good thing, especially in this case where he was showing respect for God and showing awe for God. God is not a tyrant. God wants us to serve voluntarily. Just like the status of our military today is a volunteer force. There are no conscripts. And you may, years ago, you may have seen a bumper sticker that said, only volunteers go to heaven. That's exactly right. There will be no conscripts in heaven. If you don't want to be there, God is not going to force you. It is entirely up to you. Noah believed the teaching of grace, and then he acted on it. He's not the only one. What about Abraham? Look at Genesis 12. We're going to look at a couple of other passages in the Old Testament. Genesis 12, very familiar to many of us. When the Lord came to Abram and said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land where I will show you. I will bless you, or say, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now notice, get out of your country. I would love to have been a fly on the wall for that conversation when Abraham went home to his wife. Comes in to Sarah and he says, Sarah, we're moving. Okay, why are we moving? Well, God said so. Okay. Where did God say for us to go? I don't know. He'll just tell us when we get there. Now, ladies in the audience, just think, what would you think if your husband came in and had that kind of a conversation with you? You know, God, he could have just said, okay, I believe God, but hey, we're staying put. We're not going anywhere. But he packed up and did exactly what God told him to do. He went ahead and moved because God said, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Abraham had faith. God extended his grace. Abraham had faith. Abraham put it into action. By faith, Hebrews 11, verse 8, here we go with another object lesson. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country. Notice, by faith, he dwelt. By faith, he did something. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Again, we see after God's grace delivered the teaching and instruction to Abraham, obedience and faith led Abraham to action. To this point, I'm sure Abraham had no intention of leaving his homeland, but he left and did what God told him to do. Later on, James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see, now watch this, James 2, verse 21 and 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Abraham didn't simply say he had faith and then do nothing. Our faith has got to include the actions God says for us. Noah received grace. Abraham received grace. Because of God's grace, both men acted out of faith and did what God directed. Now, is that working for salvation or trying to earn it? And is it trying to buy off God? No, absolutely not. They acted out of faith in response to grace, not to earn it. Let's have a look at another one, 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, here's a Gentile soldier in the army of Syria, but he received God's grace. Notice this passage here, if you'll look at there, if you're turning over there, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He also was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And so he goes on, it's kind of a long passage, but he goes on to Elisha, and leprosy, remember, is pretty serious business in those days. It's contagious, and it's usually medically, they didn't have a cure for it then. But he goes on, and this is going to show us that God is the universal God. He's not just some local God, because Naaman, remember, is not of the Jewish faith. God's cure puts all of us here on the same level as we see. There is no, he doesn't care how much money you have or what nation you come from. But God's grace put the messenger in the background here and brought the message out. Look at verse 15. Notice Naaman's making a normal human gesture. He wants to pay. He returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Here, Elisha, let me pay you for this." But God doesn't want payment. God, he can't be bought. God can't be paid for what he did. There is no payment for grace. God's cure wants nothing from you but to receive it as God has offered it. God's salvation, he wants you to receive it. Naaman really does represent human behavior, human nature. We want to be blessed by God's grace, yet many times we're unwilling to take the blessing except on our terms. No, I'm gonna do it my way, God. We kind of like to do the Frank Sinatra thing, but that's a mistake. That Naaman made and that we many times make. Here is exactly what grace is. It is something we cannot pay for. Now, if you notice, Elisha told him to go and dip seven times in the River Jordan, about verse 9. In fact, Elisha didn't even come out to see him. He actually sent a messenger out to him. Go dip seven times in there, wash in seven times. Your flesh will be restored. You'll be clean. Naaman got furious. "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy." But notice what, it was a simple instruction, just go dip seven times. And he got all upset and said, "Oh, that's a dirty river. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them?" Now let's just stop a minute. Suppose Naaman had gone to one of those rivers and washed. Would he have been cleansed? Suppose he had dipped six times in the Jordan River or once. Would he have been cleansed? Well, no. Why? He didn't follow the instructions. Was he trying to earn salvation? No. He was just doing what he was told. He finally went and did it, and he was cleansed. Verse 14, he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, that's simply grace. God extended grace. He acted in faith, and then his actions and met with grace and faith. And because of grace, people in the New Testament obeyed by faith. Look at Acts chapter 2 for just a second, where Peter is preaching the very first gospel sermon. And I want you to notice something here. He gets up and starts preaching. We're all pretty familiar with, I think, the events that are recorded there. And this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then we come down to verse 37. And humans have an innate ability to take the simple and make it complicated. Peter preaches his sermon, and in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, I always like to stop people here and say, okay, what's the question? Peter's preached his sermon. They stop him. "Hey, Peter, we get it. What are you telling us? What shall we do?" They didn't say, "Hey, Peter, what's your opinion? What do you think we should do? Hey, Peter, what do you think is best here?" No, what shall we do? "Peter, give us our orders. What must we do?" And then let's look at verse 38. That's the question. What's the answer? "Then Peter said to them, come up here to the altar and pray the sinner's prayer." Is that what your translation says? Or Peter said, "Hey, don't worry about it. Everybody's good. Just everybody go about their business. God's going to save everybody." Is that what your translation says? Or does he say, "Hey, go and give a lot of money to the church and do good works"? Is that what it said? No. What did it say? The question is, what shall we do? The answer is, repent, change your life, and let every one of you be baptized, be immersed, be cleansed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The question, what shall we do? And there's the answer. How difficult is that? Why do people insist on arguing with God over that? Here again, grace, faith, and action have met. Peter presented the gospel to the crowd. He preached Jesus crucified and the risen Lord. Those who heard him were pricked at the heart, which means they felt a great sorrow, and they wanted to know what to do about it. There's really no room for debate here. Jesus poured out his blood for our sins. And no, I am not teaching water regeneration. The fact is that baptism is an act of faith. Listen carefully. Baptism is not a work. It is not a work we do to earn salvation. It is not a work to buy off God. It is an act of faith we do once we accept the message that Jesus has died for our sins. The fact is, baptism is an act of faith. I'm going to say it again. Baptism is an act of faith. Grace teaches us what we must do, and we respond in faithful action, just like Noah, Naaman, Abraham, these people here on Pentecost. If Noah had just believed and not obeyed, he would have had a long time to tread water. If you do not obey what grace teaches you in the New Testament, you're going to end up lost. I knew a lady once years ago who would occasionally call me and say, "Hey, Steve, I've got a pie here or a loaf of bread that I've made, but if you want it, you got to come visit me." So I'd call my wife and say, "Hey, we got to go rescue an apple pie from Molly." You know, that was her name. Now, we'd go over there and she'd give it to her. We'd visit and she'd give us the pie, the bread, whatever she cooked. Now, this is an illustration of grace. Did I ever ask her for that? No, I didn't. Did her saying, "Hey, come visit me," in any way make me earn it? No, I simply just did what she wanted to do and received the pie or whatever it was. That's how grace works. That's grace and faith and works all come together. We do not do anything to earn God's grace or any other gift. God offers his grace and he has provided it, the way of salvation for us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul was asked, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, be immersed to have your sins forgiven." If you really believe God, you will do that. If you don't believe God, well, then obviously you won't. I want to encourage you to accept that message and by faithful obedience be baptized into Christ. If I can help you, if Brother Butler can help you, anybody can help you, contact the program. He will be glad to help you. I'll be glad to help you find what you need to get on that right path to lead you to Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity, Brother Butler. I appreciate it.
There was a woman in the Bible day. She had been sick
so very long,
so very long. She heard that Jesus was passing by, and so she joined the gathering throng. While she was pushing her way through, someone asked her, "What are you trying to do?" She said, "If I could just touch the hem of your garment, I know that I the doctors, they did all they could.
They did all
but their medicine would do no good. Now when she touched him, the Savior didn't see. But still he turned around and said, "Someone touched me." She said, "It is I who want to touch the hem of your garment. I know that I'll be made whole." And she stood there crying, "Oh,
Message, and I have already got Steve rescheduled for the broadcast because that's what I am talking about. We need faithful brethren in the Lord's church to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the best of our ability, and that's what it and that's what this broadcast is all about. We are trying to get the word out because there are just so many people who are lost in this world. After we come back after the break, I will bring the second segment of this broadcast dealing with the inspiration of the scriptures. So stay with us, ladies and gentlemen. We are having a great show.
Drawing near.
What a word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler. I'd like to bring you a lesson from 2 Timothy chapter verses 16 and 17. On last week, we discussed the lesson how God has spoken to man, and we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we talked about the two ways that God has spoken to man, through general and special revelation. So I thought it'd be a good idea on the broadcast on this evening to bring you a lesson regarding the inspiration of the scriptures themselves. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar Christians, if you are a student of the Bible, Paul says, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for corrections, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Ladies and gentlemen, when people speak about the inspiration of the scriptures, there are generally two ideas in mind. First, there is the idea that the scriptures inspire one to think or to do something that is inspirational in and of itself. In other words, it might be that a person is inspired to write a poem or to write a book that is devotional and encouraging in nature, etc. In such cases, a seed of thought has been sown, and the development of that thought is produced. The second idea is not along this line at all. It has in view something that originates in the mind of God and is communicated to God's chosen servants. They turn, communicate the message to man. For instance, the Lord told Jeremiah to speak to the people of Judea, the very mind of God. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 1, thus said the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word. That's from the New King James translation. Jeremiah then began to speak the very words of God to the people. Thus, the difference between the two ideas is of significance. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians speak of the inspiration of the scriptures with the latter idea in mind. This idea is set forth in the term the verbal preliminary inspiration of the Bible. To understand what is meant with the use of this term, we must begin with the definitions. The word verbal, of course, pertains to the words used. The word plenary pertains to that which is complete. Thus, the entirety of the words used by the writers or writers is completely those the Lord wanted to use. One man said it this way, quote, plenary inspiration involves the whole biblical text, whether we have in mind the thought expressed or the vehicles, the words in which it is expressed, end quote. It's by Wallace W. Wartig of the New Testament Evidences, College Press, page 111. Consequently, when Christians speak of the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible, what is in view is God originating his word and communicating that word to man. The chosen ones by the Lord then express themselves in both oral and written form. But it is particularly the written form that we are considering our lesson on this broadcast this evening. The Apostle Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who calls us by glory and virtue. That is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Compare what Peter has just said with the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9 through 13. Paul says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. I was reading from the New King James Version. So in in the quotes I just mentioned by the apostles Peter and the apostle Paul, these were two very different men. Yet these two men thought alike on things that pertain to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, and also chapters 15 and verse 11. Their writings, however, were of a different style. This is just like two people who think alike today, but who may very well have different styles of writing. Peter was a fisherman and received his formal education in the things religiously from Jesus Christ our Lord himself, while the Lord walked during his earthly ministry. But the Apostle Paul, on the other hand, Paul was formally educated in the religious affairs of his countrymen. The Bible says he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And we also see Acts 22, verse 3, also Acts 26, verses 4 through 6. But Paul received his special education from Jesus in a different way. You see Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul explains, inspiration does not mitigate individuality. The classical biblical passage that speaks to the inspiration is from our lesson text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And Paul writes, he says in our lesson text that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. And I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Let us notice the following points here from this text here. Let's notice the following points. First, all scriptures pertains to that which we know to be the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. Second, the scriptures is given by inspiration. That is, it is God breathed. Now, this term may not convey a clear idea to some. Here is what is conveyed with the use of the concept. Quote, the scripture itself is breathed out from God. God is its origin. A similar terminology is that used when God made Adam, and the Bible says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, end quote, by John R. Rice and his book, Our God Breathes Book, The Bible, Sword of Life, Publishers, page 49 and 50. Third, excuse me, the scriptures are given to man for his benefit. Since God does not want any to perish, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he made it his aim to communicate to man exactly what he wants man in order that man would properly educate himself and be saved. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 14, John 3:16, and Luke 19, and verse 10. Basil Overton made an observation worth remembering. Basil said, quote, I certainly am not capable of explaining how God Almighty worked on men to enable them to write the Bible, end quote. But that he did is apparent to any fair-minded person. And that's in a book about the books, and that's Quality Publishing, page 125. Let us make a brief application to the things that I've discussed in this lesson this evening. What is the application? If that which God spoke has been given to man, what does it matter to me? A couple of points to help us not lose sight of why it is important. First, God sent his son into this world to save those who live on this earth. That means that he came to save the lost. Romans chapter 3, verses 23, and Romans 6 and verse 23. Second, those who refuse to respond to his love will face a consequence to their refusal. This is identified as Judgment Day. God's word, therefore, is given to us to prepare for that day. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Amen. Thank you all for listening.
Concentrate on the things you learn and obey his best command.
Open arms, say the Lord
is there
to take your hand. To the angels
in heaven, our way.
Oh Lord, the water is red. So don't wait too late.
He loves you so.
Well, you gotta do what's right. He won't give you a crown of life. Got to obey.
Right.
Right.
Social media, and he was asking, how can we come to unity in the body of Christ in light of all of the obvious divisions that are in the brotherhood over issues such as multiple song leaders, basing on microphones, hand clapping in worship services, people eating chicken wings and cupcakes in the building, and the list just goes on and on regarding the things that we fight over in the Lord's church. So I wanted to look at the general teachings of Romans chapter 14 and see what the Apostle Paul was teaching. What does this chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans teach? The first thing we see that Paul is teaching refers to personal liberties or matters of personal opinions or personal scruples. It has nothing to do with what the church practices as it meets for worship. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Secondly, it refers to things that are of no consequence to God. These are things that God doesn't care about. In other words, these are things that one can worship God acceptably on either side of the position. In the first century, one of the matters of personal scruples was the eating of meats. God didn't care if one ate meat or not under the New Covenant or New Testament. We'll look at what things belong in this chapter from verses 13 through the end. In Romans chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, one person had faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eateth vegetables only. In verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Brethren on both sides must accept the other brother and should not treat their brethren contemptuously. They are not to condemn their brothers and not accuse his brother of doing sinful things. The Apostle Paul teaches about those who personally wanted to keep certain days and dedicate them to the Lord, and with eating meats as part of a religious expression. The Jews had dietary restrictions all of their life. when they became Christians, these dietary restrictions were difficult to get over in this new faith. So how do people handle these issues? Well, let's see Romans chapter 14, verses 3 through 8. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Verse 8, for if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Some people celebrate a day and dedicate it to the Lord in our society today. Some celebrate Christmas as a family day and can even dedicate it to the Lord. Some may want to celebrate Easter as a family holiday. They may have always celebrated these days and may still want to observe them personally. Well, how do you deal with that? Those who want to celebrate days and dedicate them to the Lord are going to have problems with people who don't believe they should. Truth be told, we see these conflicts every year around Christmas and Easter. Social media is lit up. Well, how do those divergent people get along in the same body? Those who want to celebrate days and dedicate them to the Lord are going to have problems with the people who don't believe they should. So what's the answer? Well, let's look at verse 1. The one should accept the weak, but not for passing judgment over his opinions about Christmas or Easter or whatever day you prefer. He should not treat with contempt the one who does not observe the day and dedicate it to the Lord. The other brother is not to judge or condemn those who disagree with him. He should remember that God has accepted his brother because he is doing something in service to Christ and is acceptable to God in doing them. The first 12 verses give the information on how brethren who differ over matters of opinion must treat one another. Well, let's look at verses 13 through 23. These verses give us a lot of insight into what belongs in this chapter. How can we know how to include specific things in this chapter to help us learn how to treat one another over matters where we disagree? This is probably the most important lesson for us to learn from this chapter. Let's look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 14. Paul says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who think anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Ladies and gentlemen, the things in this chapter contains nothing that is unclean in itself. There are many things that are unclean in and of itself. Sinful things are unclean in themselves. Adultery, fornication, murder. These are things that are unclean of themselves. This chapter of Romans 14 does not contain anything like that. Well, let's look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 14. Paul says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Ladies and gentlemen, this chapter contains things that are clean. Things like eating food and observing days. These are the things that belong in this chapter. Sinful things are not clean, and therefore they do not belong in this chapter of Romans 14. Well, let's look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 14. "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil." This chapter contains good things. Sinful things are not good things. Therefore, sinful things do not belong in Romans chapter 14. However, opinions that people have that cause brethren to be divided in their thinking do belong here. Things that are good things, things that God does not care whether we do them or not. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 18, verse 18, of Romans 14. Paul says, "For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." Ladies and gentlemen, this chapter contains things that one does that serves Christ, and in doing them, he or she is acceptable to God. Brethren that do sinful things do not serve Christ in following their scruples and are not acceptable to God. However, eating meats or observing days contains things that God doesn't care if we do them or not. People on either side of matters of opinions serves Christ and are acceptable. Verse 20 calls them clean things. Amen. And thank you for listening.
Even though we live in the world, we're not in the world. Function in this jungle.
From the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler. Ladies and gentlemen, before I go off the air, I would just like to extend the Lord's invitation. And the reason that I do this is because I don't know who's listening to this broadcast. I don't know what your stance is before God. I don't know what your spiritual condition is. But it would be remiss on my part if I had speakers come on this broadcast and present lessons from the Word of God and the lessons that I'm presenting myself, and then we not extend the Lord's invitation. And I know some may not agree with that view, but that's fine. I don't have a problem with people agreeing with me. But for my own conscience sake, I am extending the Lord's invitation. If you are not a child of God, and one cannot be a child of God until you are a Christian, until you have been born again, as the Bible teaches, then you are lost outside of Christ. It's not enough to be religious. You must obey the commands of the Lord. In order for a man to be saved, you must take heed and answer the gospel call. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. You must hear the gospel. John chapter 6 and verse 45. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 17. And the facts of the gospel are the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. You must believe the same. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, James chapter 2 and verse 24. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Paul would say again in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So you must confess your faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. The Lord said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. And you must be baptized in water for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 48. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And if you are a Christian and you have not been faithful in your service to God, you can repent and pray. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. And I'd like to invite you, wherever you are living, please visit the Churches of Christ in your area.
Will be done with the troubled Lord of this world. Yes, the troubles of this world. Troubled Lord of this world. I say soon I will be done with the troubled Lord of this world. I'm going home to live with God. No more weeping and wailing. No more weeping and Lord.
You've been listening to What a Word from the Lord. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to thank you for spending a little time with me this evening. I want to thank my special guest, Steve Cordo, and he brought a great lesson from the Word of God. His subject was intersections of grace, faith, and works. That was an outstanding lesson, a much needed lesson, because so many people just don't understand how all three of those works. I certainly appreciate Steve for coming on the broadcast on this evening. We got Steve scheduled to come back again. He'll be back, Lord say so, in the month of February 2018. But I want to thank most of all the God of heaven for allowing me just the privilege to be able to spend this time with you on this broadcast. And it is my prayer that the lessons that you have heard tonight has been beneficial to your spiritual lives and your relationship with the Lord. I pray God continual blessings upon your lives. Good night, everybody. Until we meet again, God bless you. From the Lord with Stevie R. Butler, episode 23.
With all the talk, what is your goal? With all the talk, what is your goal? With all the talk, what is your goal? Now that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know that heaven is my goal. No matter what they say, yeah, call me and I'll go. I'll tell you, I'm not saying. Lord, I hear the streets are paved with pure and gold.
The breath of God blows gently through my soul. The pearly gates shine, sparkles on a rainbow beam. Lord, I give my all to you. Please make my dreams come true.
That's the song you say once. I believe God knows. I'll never change my mind.
Father said that heaven is a fairy tale. It's silly to believe. That's what they told me, yeah. This world is all the heaven we are gonna get. But here's no perfect peace. That's why I'm leaving. When he comes in the crowd, I'm gonna be ready. When he comes in the crowd, I'll be ready.
What is your goal? With all the thoughts, what is your goal? Know that you know that you know that you know that you know.